from back there all the way up here, then I got to go all the way back again. But what I'd like to talk about, and it's kind of hard to really narrow it down to only a few minutes when you got a lot to say, but the message that I'm going to be talking about is called the Road to the Cross. It's my version of what they call the Olivet Discourse. And Jesus said in Matthew 20, verses 18 through 19, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." So when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, Luke 19 tells us that there were three groups of people to greet him. The first group was the largest. And those are the ones who laid down the palm branches and the garments and everything. And really, they were just all excited and everything else because, well, they heard about the miracles. They even seen the miracles. And they just greeted him because they wanted to see him perform some more. And the other group was the Pharisees and the teachers. And they were familiar with the scrolls and the scriptures and everything and what the scripture said about Jesus. But because of pride and they didn't want to give up their authority and their leadership and what they had, they chose not to believe the truth. And then there was a third group who were the true followers of Jesus. And the disciples were with them as well. So the question is that out of these three groups, what group do we find ourselves in? What group is it? I mean, are we a fan? We just want to see all this stuff going on and everything else and be part of it. Or are we part of fill our head with all this head knowledge or whatever else, and we like our teaching and we like to hear what we got to hear, but we don't have heart application? Or are we true followers of Jesus? In Matthew 27, we read, "Then they crucified him, and they divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." As Jesus was hanging on the cross, many were mocking and insulting him. And if you would look at the foot of the cross, the Romans were gambling for Jesus's garments. Now, Jesus could have come off the cross and shut them up and stopped them from mocking and stuff, but you don't see him doing that. Instead, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So when things happen against us and that we don't like and the mocking and things that happen and everything, so we have to remember to be Jesus. But if you look at the Romans at the foot of the cross, they were gambling. And in the same sense that when we are exposed to the truth and other people are exposed to the truth, the gospel truth, they say, "Not yet, not now." And so they want to gamble and take a chance by not receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. So they gamble for their eternity. So the question is, are you gambling and taking a chance by saying not now or not yet? Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 21, we read, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, Then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Tim Keller said, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but rather or not he rose from the dead. Keith Getty and Stuart Townsend wrote the song In Christ Alone. And this is the song. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone who took my own flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was sanctified. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine. Bought with the precious blood of Christ, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. When we come to the altar of the cross to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, Romans 6:4 says that we have also been resurrected. When Jesus, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In John 11:38-44, we read about when Jesus resurrected Lazarus from the dead and how he was still bound in the burial cloths, and how Jesus said to those who were there to loose him, there are many today who are followers of Jesus, yet they are in bondage and need to be set free. They're in bondage with fear, worry, and other things. The question is, are you still in bondage by fear, worry, doubt, or something else? So before you come up, let's examine ourselves to see if we need to confess some sin or anything that goes against the Bible. And if you're ready, you can come up and get your elements.
Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Forgiveness
Jesus Christ, oh come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Okay. My reading for this would be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 27. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And now we'll do the responsive reading. And the scriptures are going to be taken from Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11.
You all please stand?
Oh, yeah, all please stand. Thank you, John. Okay. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into the heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Amen. You may be seated, and thank you very much. Now I've got to clean up my mess here. I don't think I took your pat notes, Pastor.
We're in trouble if you did.
Well, good morning. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Glad that you all are here with us today. And you know, as you know, we and I think Johnny alluded to it in our opening prayer, we celebrate every day. We have the hope every day. It's not just one day a year, and this is something that's so exciting for us. Our title that we even have for our message is "We Have a Hope." We have a hope because Jesus did exactly what the Father commanded him to do. And had he not come to that cross, had he not died and rose again, then we'd still be lost in our sin. But praise God, we're free. Free. Free, 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 free. Free, free. Yeah, some of you know what that's about. Well, if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 17, we're going to pick up in verse 14 there this morning. Recapping from last week, we saw the transfiguration of Jesus. And we looked at how this event actually answered verse 28 in chapter 16. When they were talking and Jesus had actually said, you know, "Some will not taste death until they see me as I will be revealed in the kingdom." And they saw him as he would be in the kingdom. They saw him the way he is going to look to us when we see him in heaven. And we looked to the Greek. And we looked in context, and we find that God's word is infallible. There are many that will try to pull out something, and they'll say, "Oh, this proves this is wrong," or "This says that this is not correct." But when we dive into the context of what's being said, look at the Greek wording in the New Testament, the Hebrew wording in the Old Testament, we find that all of his word explains itself. The Bible is the best commentary, period. Men have written many commentaries on the Bible, and some have been way off base. Some have been on target. But in any case, God's Word is true, and we need to be seeking Him, asking Him to reveal that truth to us, studying it, meditating on it, and spending time with the Lord, because that's when the Holy Spirit brings the Scripture to life for us. And we can write it on our heart, and we can know the truth that we read. Now this week, we're going to see Jesus showing the disciples and us today how important our faith in Him is. We'll also see Jesus for the third time speak of His arrest and death. And we were going to get to the temple tax today, but that's going to be next week. I decided to move that back till next week. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You that we can come and depend upon You to speak to our hearts, to draw us closer to You. For the Scripture says when we draw close to You, You draw close to us, and we want to be close. We want to be in Your presence this morning as we go through Your Word. So teach us today what You need to teach us. And let us not just be a mental thing that we grab a hold of and then forget, but let us write it upon our heart. And let us go ahead, Lord, because You said that in these days You would write Your Word upon our hearts. And that's truly where it needs to stay. So we thank You and we praise You for Your Word. And we ask again, reveal to us what You have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 17, beginning with verse 18. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to Him, kneeling down to Him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to Your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So this passage is an interesting passage for me, because as we know earlier on, Jesus gave the disciples all they needed to go out and minister in the community, into the cities. He said, go out into the cities. And He raised them up to represent Him all around the region. And He didn't send them ill-equipped. He gave them what they needed. And in Matthew 10, verses 7 through 8, He said, go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the demons, and freely you have received, freely give. So Jesus had given them all that they needed. He prepared them ahead of time. And there's no doubt that they went out doing exactly what He told them to do. They healed other people. They cast out other demons. They went around the regions and did what they were supposed to do. So they had all that they needed, but for some reason, they couldn't cast this demon out. Now this man is in desperation. He's a father, and the fathers are in the room. We know when our children are sick, we come into that place of not always desperation, but there's a time in all of our lives when we come to that place, Lord, only You can intervene, only You can heal. And for many of us today, our children may not be walking with the Lord. That's a place of desperation, isn't it? We want to be able to go and shake them and say, Jesus loves you. You need to receive Him. But nobody did that for us. We had to come to a brokenness. They too have to come to a place of brokenness. That this man is broken and he comes to Jesus, it shows the character of this Father. If I can't get what I need from the staff, I'm going to management. I'm going straight to the top. And how many times have we been in situations over the years where we said, I want to see the manager? You didn't answer my question. I want to see the manager. The thing is, he knew who Jesus was. And he knew what Jesus had been doing all around the region. And after going to the disciples and they could not do what he needed, he went straight to him. And he has a son who's suffering what the text describes as epileptic seizures. And he doesn't actually say that the son is possessed by demons. Maybe the father didn't know that he was demon-possessed. Maybe he thought it was a disease of epilepsy, of normal epilepsy and things like that. The disciples knew it was a demon because later they came and they asked Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? So they knew it was a demon. And it's possible that the father, not really knowing about demonic possession, could have put doubt in their eyes. What are you doing? It's just, he's sick. Heal him. Why are you doing that? Heal him. I don't know. That's conjecture. But it's also true that the demon was violent and threw the child into the fire and into the water. And possibly that violence of that particular demon left fear and doubt in the disciples' mind. And that's why they couldn't cast it out. Again, this is conjecture. We don't know all the things except for what Jesus said. It was because of your unbelief. So somewhere along the line, they doubted. Remember Peter? He got out of the boat. After he said, Jesus, if you command me to come, I'll come. He steps out of the boat. He's watching. He's looking square on at Jesus. And he's believing. And he's walking on the water. And then he takes his eyes off of Jesus. And he looks at the waves and the storm. Now the doubt and the fear come in and he begins to sink. It's the same analogy for all of us today. We have a hope in Jesus. We have all that we need. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have access to the gifts of the Spirit when we're that close to Him and when we know He's operating those gifts in us, not that we take them and use them for ourselves, but that we allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. But many times we get into situations and we find ourselves in doubt. Whereas maybe a week ago we were fine. We were walking strong. Reminds me of Elijah too. Elijah, by faith, called fire down from heaven after he taunted all of the prophets of Baal. Then after he let them go about their business, cutting themselves and taunting them, he has them, pour water on top of the altar and the sacrifice and poured so much water it was just running off. It was so saturated. He prays. God brings fire from heaven, consumes the sacrifice at the altar. And then by faith, he commands and has all of those prophets of Baal killed. And then what's the next passages we read? He's running from Jezebel because she threatened him that she would have him killed. So now we find him in a cave. He's in doubt. We're all somewhat strapped to this fleshly nature. As long as we're in this tent, we're going to deal with fleshly thoughts and fleshly nature and fleshly doubt. But the closer we are to Jesus, the closer we are to His Word, the more time we spend with Him, and the more time we're in prayer, He strengthens us. That's why we need to be careful what we're feeding ourselves. If we're feeding the flesh, we're going to get fleshly responses because the flesh is going to grow when we feed it. But if we deny ourselves, deny our flesh, and feed the Spirit, then the Spirit grows strong within us and we're able to have that faith and we'll be able to continue to walk it out and the flesh can't really get in the way. But again, that goes against every grain in our natural fleshly body. That's why Jesus did what He did. That's why He came, because we couldn't do it on our own. And even the power that we have of His Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God, we still find ourselves sometimes in that place of doubt. Now Jesus, knowing all things and having authority over all things, including demons, He cast it out that very hour. He spoke it, and it was done. And Jesus rebukes the disciples now for being faithless or unbelieving regarding casting out this demon. So when they came to him privately, and when they couldn't cast it out specifically, he says, you couldn't do it because of your unbelief. Now I'm sure the disciples were kind of scratching, wait a minute, we've been doing all this stuff, we had belief, but there was an area of doubt here. There was something that they looked at other than Jesus when they approached this demon. And Jesus speaks of having the smallest amount of faith. Faith is a mustard seed. Nothing would be impossible for them. And I'll tell you this morning that many have hijacked this passage. Many have taken this, oh, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can do anything you want to do. Well, reading the scripture on the surface, yeah, you can cast out demons, you can move mountains, but all have to be within what? The will of God. See, to have this kind of faith, as tiny as a mustard seed, to have that little bit of faith, what do you have faith in? Who do you have faith in? Do you have faith in your abilities? That's not what the mustard seed faith is about. Your faith has to be in Jesus. Even if it's the tiniest little bit, if you have that much faith to believe Jesus can do all things, then you can do all things because he will not tell you to do something that he doesn't want you to do. That's the example that Jesus gave when he came. What did he tell people over and over? I came not to do my will, but the will of the Father. Jesus could have called himself off of that cross. Jesus could have rebuked them all and wiped out Rome. Jesus could have done anything he wanted to do, but he only desired to do the Father's will. Period. That's the faith that we're talking about here. When we have enough faith to know if we believe in Jesus and we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we can do anything within his will that we are called to do. Anything. And I do believe that includes miraculous things. But many times, we kind of cower back. We hold back. Rather than waking up every day, committing our entire life, our entire thoughts, the very breath that we breathe to Jesus before we step out of the home, most of the times we're distracted. And we have somewhere to be, something to do, places to go. All of these things get in the way, and we're not really walking in that level of faith. So when things do come our way, sometimes we're set back. Instead of heading it face on, we kind of cower away from it. This even comes when we're talking about sharing the gospel. That's actually one of the biggies. Oh, I have faith in Jesus. Okay. Holy Spirit says, go talk to so-and-so. And you look at so-and-so and you say, he might beat me up. He's bigger than I am. He's not going to receive it. Maybe it's somebody you know that has a real anger problem. And Jesus wants you to talk to him. And they say, man, he's going to blow up. The truth is if we're keeping our eyes on Jesus and we're listening to the Holy Spirit, we should have the faith of a mustard seed to go and share the gospel wherever he says to go. The simplest of things. And he adds that, and he adds on that, and he adds on that. And these are the things that we're called to do. But again, many have taken this passage and tried to use it to gain something for themselves or their ministry. If you have faith as a mustard seed, send me your money. That shows me your faith. That's planting your seed by sending me the money, and then you'll get back a hundredfold. If you have enough faith for your healing, then come to this big event, pay your registration fee to get in the door, and you'll get your healing. These are the things that we're talking about. It's like things have been hijacked and taken away from the simplicity of the gospel and simplicity of just going and doing to how can I make money off of it? That's not biblical. We're to be prepared in season and out of season to do what he called us to do. And many times when people don't receive what they are promised by men, they're told they didn't have enough faith. The reason it didn't work for you is just you just didn't have enough faith. Notice here, it wasn't the Father that Jesus told he didn't have enough faith. So when you hear other ministers or people telling somebody they didn't have enough faith for their miracle, this man had faith. It was the disciples, the teachers, the ones that God sent out, the ministers. They're the ones he said didn't have enough faith. Maybe today it's the same thing. I heard something interesting this week, and it wasn't on a Christian radio program. It was actually a radio host, and he said one of the main reasons that people are leaving the church today is because they can see that preachers and teachers don't believe what they're preaching and teaching themselves. They see right through them. People see through the facade. And Jesus, I believe, used this example for the disciples to learn something. And I believe he's got the same learning for us today. We need to believe his word. We need to not take our eyes off of him. Otherwise, we find ourselves in doubt. And when we pray, we're told to pray believing. James 1, 5 through 8, if he lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in what? In faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So this is, again, the mustard seed of faith. We come with the mustard seed of faith saying, Lord, grant me wisdom. Then we need to believe that he will give us that wisdom. Why would he not? Why would he withhold wisdom from his people? Now, you may say, well, there's a lot of people around here that don't have a lot of wisdom. They claim to be Christians. It's because they have taken the world's value and the world's system, and they're trying to play that system while praying and saying, God, give me wisdom on how to run the stock market. Give me wisdom on how to invest my money. Give me wisdom. Is it wrong in that? Well, it's out of place. It's not necessarily wrong if your first and foremost prayer is, give me wisdom about you. Give me wisdom in your word. Give me wisdom to hear the Holy Spirit. Give me wisdom to walk the walk that I'm called to walk. All of the other things then will be secondary. And I believe he will give you the wisdom you need in those things. But many today, they're a double-minded man, unstable in their ways because they're praying unbelieving. And sometimes you can even look at it this way. Now, I do know the Bible says if you're sick, come before the elders and they will pray for you and anoint you and for healing. But what if the elders are not around at the time? What if you're by yourself? Maybe you can't leave the home. You can pray for yourself with the same emphasis that an elder or a preacher can do. Because you have the same spirit. You have the same word. When he says to come to the elders, he's talking about in the corporate setting, it's proper to come before the body to the elders and let them pray and let the body pray over you. That's biblical and it should be done. But there are times when we are so dependent on somebody else's prayer because we don't believe God is hearing our own. If we have faith as a mustard seed, God hears your prayers just like he hears the prayers of a preacher and a teacher or anyone else. We all have the same spirit. We all have the same word. It's a matter of faith. We need to come before the Lord with faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently. That means you are put your mind and heart into it. We're seeking you, God. We're going to continue to seek you, God. We're going to get a breakthrough because we know and believe that you're hearing our prayers, and we believe that you are, and we believe that you are going to do and reward us with what we're praying. But the prayers, first and foremost, need to be out of relationship with him, not about what we're going to get in this world. And this leads us to what Jesus tells them next. He said, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So after he rebukes them for their unbelief, he then tags it with this scripture. Does this mean that when we're faced with a situation like what they were faced, or maybe another situation where we really need to pray through and do what we're supposed to do here, should we say, here, y'all hold on, I'm going to go fast and pray for 3 days, and then I'm going to come back and we're going to deal with this? Is that what Jesus is saying? No, he's not saying that at all. The Word tells us that we have the authority to go and do what he's told us to do. Luke 10:19, behold, I give thee authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And Ephesians 3:19-20, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He is able to give us exceedingly all that we ask when we're in him, when we're in faith, and we can go forward and do that. So I believe that what Jesus is telling the disciples and what he's telling us is, before we go out, before we proceed, we need to set time aside for prayer and fasting. If you're set before you go, and you're prayed up, and you fasted before the Lord, then when you come into the situation, you're already prepared. You're already prepared. You can't take that time to go and pray and fast then. It's too late. There's a time and a season for that. And I believe there are times, and we've called for corporate fast here before, but I believe that every believer, somewhere along the line, as they're going in their walk with Jesus, there is a time for prayer and fasting. I leave that up to you to determine that between you and the Lord. You have that relationship. If he tells you need to fast, fast. Do it with wisdom, because some have health issues. You need to make sure you're not physically putting yourself in harm, but God wouldn't call you to do that. He would only call you to do what you're able to do. But listen, pray and fast. Set times aside for that. It strengthens our faith and causes us to be proactive when we're doing the work of the Lord. We're proactive. We're moving forward. We're not just coming to a situation and say, I don't know how to deal with this. My faith is not strong. I believe that whatever the enemy throws at us, or whatever, even whoever God puts in our path, we're prepared for when we take this time ahead of time. And the truth is you don't have to bring someone to an event or even a church service for them to receive from the Lord. This building is just a building. There's nothing special about this place. It looks nice, and it's clean, and comfortable chairs. But this building is nothing more than just a place. The church is you. Each one of you here that believe in Jesus Christ, you are the church. And you're the light in whatever world you live in. That's what we're called to be. You're the church. God wants to do the work right where you are. That's why he set the example and sent them out. He sent them out to do the work, as well as himself. And even Jesus said, when he looked across, he said, the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. Why is that? It's because sometimes, particularly in our culture, we depend upon a church building, a preacher, or a teacher, or someone in a Bible study or something else, in order to have them spread the word. So you invite everybody you can to come. And everybody's welcome. Don't get me wrong. I think we should always be inviting people, but not for the purpose that, oh, the preacher's going to do something that's going to get them saved. I can tell you, there ain't no preacher can save anybody. The only one that can save is Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit that nudges the heart of those who are prepared to hear the gospel message. And that does not have to be in any one set location. It could be anywhere. Now, verses 22 and 23. Now, while they were standing, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Now, this is the third time that Jesus tells the disciples what's going to soon take place here in Matthew. And again, we see the disciples sorrowful. Today, being our annual celebration of the death and resurrection of Jesus on our Resurrection Sunday, we call this day, we see this completely different than they were able to see it. We see it completely different than what they were able to see. Even though they were with Jesus and they had this relationship with Jesus, they had not yet seen that it was absolutely necessary for him to go through what he's telling them he's going to go through. Why was it absolutely necessary? It was the Father's will. Why was it the Father's will? Because he wanted to restore a relationship with people to God. And he was the only way to do it was through Jesus Christ. But they couldn't understand that. All they could see is, we're walking with Jesus. He's empowered us to do certain things, and we're seeing miracles, and he can do anything. Look at what he just did. Wow, and they're in awe and all these things that Jesus is doing. And then he says, soon I'm going to be turned over. And they're going to torture me, and they're going to kill me. But I will rise the third day. They were extremely sorrowful. They didn't want to see this happen. Remember the last time that Jesus said this? Peter rebuked him. Oh, no, let it not be so. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan, because you're here about the things of men. I'm here about my Father's will. And this is the difference on how we can see things today, because we're post all of this. We can see why it was important. We can see why Jesus did what he did. We can see the power of God raising him up on the third day. And we can see him now interceding for us, sitting at the right hand of the Father. This is a God that we serve, a powerful God. So we have a vision of things that the disciples didn't have at that point. They could only see sadness and sorrow. And it wouldn't be until after he arose and then appeared to them would they be able to see what we see today. And then even past that, when they received the infilling of the Holy Spirit in the upper room. See, today we celebrate Jesus because history tells us Jesus rose again. And there were many witnesses. And Johnny stole my thunder on the scripture this morning he read. I was going to ask, how many people do you really think saw Jesus? And he told us already. But I'm going to read it again. 1 Corinthians 3-8. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. With that many witnesses, you can't deny the fact of the happening. And think about this too, and I've heard it put this way many times, I'm sure you have too. Why, if it was a lie? If the disciples knew that Jesus didn't rise again, why would they go to their death preaching that he did? I don't know of anybody who really wants to die for their lie. Almost everybody who comes to that point, all of a sudden they're confessing something. Well, I lied. The thing is when we're in this place of understanding who Jesus is and understanding what he did, we have historical evidence. We have biblical evidence. We have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in our hearts as evidence. There is no doubt of what Jesus did. They tried to spin it. Oh, his body was stolen. They tried to say in some cases that he didn't really die. The disciples went and took him and they put him away until he healed and he just lived on his life. There are people that say these things, but it doesn't line up to historical evidence. It doesn't line up to biblical evidence. It doesn't line up to anything. We have the factual accounts of what happened. Jesus, according to the Father's will, took upon himself to be the Lamb, the sacrifice Lamb, the last sacrifice ever needed for all of mankind. Why? Because of my sin. Because of your sin. That's why he did it. The only way to come back to the Father, to be restored to the Father, is through Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he said, I'm the door. There's no other door. You may say, what about all the other religions? I'm sorry, those doors open to nothing. There's nothing there. You can open that door and you can think they've got something, but they don't have a risen Savior. All of their prophets are still dead. Jesus rose again. Jesus is alive today. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, we have life. And we have it abundantly. And again, they had not received the infilling of the Holy Spirit as we have today. The Spirit bears witness of Jesus. In 1 John 5-6, says, this is he who by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by power, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness because the Spirit is truth. So what does that tell you about the Spirit? Well, if he's truth, and Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, then the Spirit cannot speak or do anything that is not in alignment with the Word of God. The Spirit cannot say anything opposite or different than the Word of God. He always points to Jesus. He always leads us to Jesus. And he always glorifies Jesus. That's the role of the Holy Spirit today in our lives. So up to this point, the disciples could only be sorrowful for the thought of Jesus being killed. And even though he said he would rise again, they could only process this through their fleshly understanding. And let me say this morning, there's no excuse for not believing in Jesus Christ. We have a history. We have all the history on our side. We have the Word of God on our side. We have the Holy Spirit on our side. And all the world has is various theories that crumble when their own science collapses their theories. That's why evolution has jumped around in so many different ways to explain it. Oh, it's so gradual, it's billions of years. And then they came out with, it happens instantly. Well, that's not, I mean, how did that? I've never seen a Volkswagen turn into a Cadillac, have you? I've never seen anything happen instantly where they're completely changed to something different. It's bogus. It doesn't add up. But yet they hold on to these theories. They all crumble when they line up to their own science, and they crumble when they line up to Scripture. When you take God out of any aspect of trying to explain our origin, our design, or history, it leaves you with a wide door that leads to destruction. And it's all coming from the spirit of the Antichrist. Every theory that takes God out of it is a lie from Satan himself. And they say, we're looking for the missing link. Well, we have him. Jesus is their missing link. They took him out. They misplaced the link. And now they're searching for it as though it's something different. It's amazing when you're looking at things through spiritual lenses versus through man's wisdom and man's thinking and how he puts things together. They're desperately searching for what we have found in Jesus Christ. But they refuse to accept that. Why? Because that would say that everything they've studied to that point in their theories is completely false. It would step on their egos. It would step on their pride. It would step on them to the point to where they would have to submit themselves to a God that they do not want to submit to. So therefore, we'll remove him out and we'll call and say there's another missing link. And in their desperate search to believe it, they fabricate links. How many times have you heard, I don't even remember the name, Pro-Magna Man, whatever, all these different people they put together in their science, and later it's discovered they mix and match bones from different animals and put them together deliberately to try to prove their point, which is false. They're lies. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13-14, enter the masses. They want to go with the masses. And it happens even in the church many times. Some big revival starts out in some state. Next thing you know, everybody wants to go join it rather than letting the Holy Spirit be their revival every moment of every day. They're looking for this big event, and when this big event happens somewhere else, they go down there, and then they bring it back, and they try to start it here, and they go over here, and they try to start it there, and they're missing it because you can't generate a revival. Only the Holy Spirit can generate the revival. And where does it start? Right here. Right there. And each one of us, that's where revival starts. And if it's a true revival and it's a true spiritual movement, it will grow to be what God has called it to be. We don't have to stir the pot. We don't have to make it. We don't have to elevate our speech and crank up the music and dance around and act silly. We just be obedient to what God has called us to do. He will do the work. See, we have a hope. He only comes, the only hope that we have comes through Jesus. And we have a promise. For those who believe in Him will be with Him for eternity. We can hang on to these words. These words are true. These words bring life. So I want to encourage you this morning. I know that many come from different backgrounds and many come from different places. And one might say, hey, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've been through. I don't think Jesus can get down this far. Really. According to the way I read the scripture, he was put in the grave. But then what did he do? He went down and set the captives free. So if you're held captive today, if you feel that there's something got a hold of you that even Jesus can't reach, I want to tell you right now, that is a lie from the pit of hell. God wants to touch you right here and right now. And He wants you to experience Him for who He is, not for how man's generated Him to be, not for any teaching or learning that we've had. He wants the relationship with you. He wants that relationship with you. So if you don't know Jesus, today's the day. If the Holy Spirit is pricking your heart, don't let any words of emotion or any excitement that way generate you doing what you think you're supposed to do. God will nudge your heart. You will know. If that's your heart and you want to receive Jesus, I say today's the day. And after this service, I'll be available. There are many in this room be available. Anybody wants to do that, you're more than welcome. Anybody listening online, I want to speak to your heart this morning. And again, we celebrate the resurrection every year in the church building and everybody together, but you have the celebration every moment of every day in your heart if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. In Colossians chapter 2, it tells us, you know, it's no longer about days and celebrations, no longer about Sabbaths, it's no longer about any of those things. Why? Because those things have become tradition to so many people that it's all about the tradition and it's not about Jesus anymore. It's all about putting on your best clothes. It's all about going out and looking good to everybody around you. It's all about, you know, the same story every year, the same thing. It's all about Easter egg hunts and it's all about that kind of stuff. It's not about any of that. It's about Jesus. And it's between you and Him. That's where it stands. That's where it always has stood. Has nothing to do with anybody else. It's between you and Jesus. And you cannot walk in to heaven on mom and daddy's faith or anybody else's faith. It's all between you and the Lord. And I just want to encourage you in that. Again, anyone who's listening online, anyone here this morning, that it's all about Jesus, and He has already done the work for us. He did the hard part. I mean, if you look at it in the simplicity of the form of the gospel, Jesus did all the work. He took the beatings that we deserve. He took the whipping that tore His flesh to shreds. He took the crown upon His head that blood came down because of those thorns. Those were long thorns. Pushed down into His skull. He took the nails. It was us that deserved that according to God's standards. Not according to man's, according to God's standards. We deserve what Jesus took. But He did it for us. That's the hope that we have. That's the love that God has. And it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. It's all about the relationship with Jesus right here and right now. Father, we thank you.